Serving us. I am immensely excited to introduce our guest speaker to you today. Yes, we have a guest speaker, which is a good thing right about now because I've been worshiping my guts out in the front row and I can't talk anymore. I'm starting to lose my voice. So it's a good thing. Tammy Donahue has been a friend of mine for a while now. I didn't even do all the math to figure out how long we've been friends. But when I met Tammy and her husband Gary, there was an immediate connection there. Tammy is an intense, but in every way possible that's good, very solid leader. In fact, she's one of the best leaders I know, and I know that because I worked for her, with her, around her, sometimes all three at the same time, when I was a district supervisor for the Four Square movement, the Four Square family of churches. Tammy Donahue is the general supervisor of the Four Square family of churches in the United States, which means she oversees 11 districts that represent not quite 2,000 churches and congregations all over the United States. This is a woman who oversees that organizationally, that covers that spiritually, that has a whole lot of leadership capacity, ability, and input into the Four Square Church all over the United States. I worked for her while I was a supervisor. And then when the Lord started putting on my heart and Deborah's heart that it was time for us to pastor a church for the remainder of our lives, and we were looking for a church that we could come to and settle into and pastor, Tammy was the one we were praying with. Tammy and Gary, her husband, we prayed with to find out where we were supposed to go. And she was instrumental in opening doors for us to find our way here. God put us here, but God used Tammy Donahue to put us at the church on the way. We're really glad about that. Now, if you were here 3 years ago, I'll clap to that. Yeah. If you were here 3 years ago, you heard her speak. She was part of the transition team of speakers before we came to be appointed. And I've always, in the last 3 years, wanted to have her come back because she knows how to share the word well. Now, here's what I want to say. This church is all about encountering Jesus. That's what we live for. And I know this about Tammy, that anytime she's ever led anything that I've been a part of, anytime I've ever had a meeting with her, I go away knowing that I've encountered Jesus. This is a woman who knows the Lord well, and this is a woman who, I said this first service, I need to make sure I tell you this before I bring her up. She is the older sister I never wanted, okay? Actually, she's the older sister I always needed. And she really, we feel like we have a family connection. Tammy Donahue is a treat to listen to. She's got the word of the Lord for us today. And I want us to welcome Tammy Donahue to the church on the way. Let's do that.
People often ask me how I work with all of the men that I work with in this role. And I said to them, I take Paul's admonition to Timothy quite serious. And he said, when you as a young pastor, Timothy, come into the church at Ephesus, I want you to treat the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the young women as sisters. And that's how I view life in the church. So I see all of the older men as my fathers, women as my mothers, and Tim's been my little brother, and I love it. I am honored to be here, and I want to say thank you to him. I love this church very much, and it was bittersweet when Tim told me he felt the call to pastor. I questioned him and God about it, but I was so thrilled that this was the place that the Lord had for he and Deborah, because I love them both very much, and I love you. I love this church. It's been very instrumental. You've heard me say that when I've been here before. It's been very instrumental in my life, in what God's been doing. And in fact, the message I want to share with you this morning is a lot because of the influence of this church in my life that began over 25 years ago. And it's a very simple message in what could be an obscure text, but it can have profound impact if you let it resonate in your soul. And it was not too long ago when I felt the Lord begin to instruct me to pay attention to Paul's last words in his letters. And Paul's last words in his letters are often like what we do. If you write a letter or an email, you write, "Dear so-and-so," and you sign it off. Sincerely, warmly, best to you, the Christian term, blessings. And often we don't pay attention to that word or words. It's simply the way we close the letter. It's something you do before you sign your name. But Paul's greetings, his salutations, mean so much more than that. And I felt like the Lord said to me, look at all of his letters, look at the openings and closings, and pay attention to them. And it was during that study that I came across this passage that I have just been, I'll say, soaking in, marinating in, spending time in. And it's been almost a reflection time of the Lord saying, I want you to look at what I've been doing in you and through you these past 25 years in this one little verse. Now, I've walked with Jesus this year. It's a big milestone for me. I've walked with Jesus 50 years this year. I was 5 years old. Yes, you know my age now. I was 5 years old in a little Pentecostal church in Shafter, California, when Captain Hook, who was a child evangelist, dressed up like a pirate, who would come and do vacation Bible school in the summer in churches, and I was 5 years old when at the end of his message, I remember walking forward and kneeling at the old altar in our church and prayed and saying, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in to stay. But for 32 years, he was in my heart without me knowing some extremely important things about his nature and character. And I would say I know them in my head, but they hadn't made that drop into my heart. So I could sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and mean it because the Bible tells me so. What was missing was I couldn't say my soul knows full well. So if you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians, the end of Paul's two letters, chapter 13, verse 14, the very closing words of his letters to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to anoint me by your Spirit, to be able to speak your word in such a way that everyone in this room, and this is my prayer, would let the words on the page, on the screen, the words in their minds that some may have known for decades, to make the drop into their hearts like never before and become the transformative presence in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled this the transformative presence because that's exactly what it is. And I want to take the three sections and talk about the God that we worship and how Paul describes each one. In this one, he begins with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I went to Ephesians chapter 3, and I noticed two different things about grace. I noticed, first of all, that he said the gifts of grace. In fact, he said the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul said, I've been given the grace of God for the sake of others. Another place, he said, by the gift of God's grace given me. But verse 8 and 9 are particularly important because it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Have you ever struggled with receiving a gift? Have you ever immediately felt, how are you going to repay this? What are you going to do back in return? Do you know why that is? We humans have a propensity to earn everything we get. We have a propensity to make sure that we've contributed, that we've put works or striving into everything we receive. My husband is one of the most amazing people on the planet. And when people would compliment him about anything, he'd go on and on and on about why it's not him and all this. Finally, I looked at him one day and I said, honey, just say thank you. And we talked about this. Why is this? Because there's something in us that wants to earn, to be worthy of the gift we've been given. Friends, this gift of the grace of God, you will never be worthy of, because it's not our worth, it's not our rightness, it's Jesus Christ alone. In fact, the reason it's so important, I looked it up just to see, this business about grace and not earning is found 20 times in the book of Romans and 13 times in the book of Ephesians. It must be important. Why is that? He says it in verse 9. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. See, we human beings kind of like to take credit. So anything good that happens, any contribution we make, the truth is we want to take a little credit for it. And God knows that us taking credit for anything in the kingdom is not good for us, for a lot of reasons. And I've got a sense that this is such an important part of receiving the grace of God. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2 that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. And I think that means dead people can't do anything about their situation. I have no part in this. It is all the free given gift of grace of God, so that I can take no credit. This is going to matter as we go through this message this morning. I want you to understand that the gift of God's grace to you, do you know what wipes shame from your life? Is not good works. It's not you behaving in a way that's opposite than what brought you shame. It is grace that removes all our shame. It is grace that we will never deserve. This is so hard for us humans to comprehend. And it's why I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to receive, just sit in. You know what you have to do? Sit on your hands. Cross your feet. You have no part except to sit and receive the gift of God's grace. Sit and receive. Don't say anything back to Him. Don't try to prove you were worth Him pouring it out on you. Just receive His grace. The reason this is important, Paul writes in another place in 2 Corinthians, because grace is sufficient in weakness. He said this, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. You know what it is? It's a thorn. And Paul got the answer from God nobody ever wants to hear. No. Right? That's the word you, I don't even like the word. You never want to hear that word from God. No. Why did God say no to Paul's prayer? Because Paul asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh that the scripture says was buffeting him. In other words, it was irritating him. It was a constant reminder. Can I say to you that I think the reason that God didn't remove the thorn is because it was a constant reminder. Because look what he says. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." So let's look at this. In salvation, I cannot boast. In the goodness and grace, I have nothing to contribute. The only thing I will boast in is my failure? Yes. I will boast in my weakness? Yes. Why? Because that's where grace shows up. And you know what? I just have a sense that if we would learn to laugh in our failures and our weaknesses, if we would learn to boast in our weakness, humility will reign. And when humility reigns, everybody sees the grace of God. Yes. It's in my humility. It's in my weakness. It's in my saying, I mess up. But it is the grace of God that shows up in that moment. And his power happens in such a way that everybody knows it's him and not me. Amen. Because God knows it's not good for me as a human to be able to take glory about anything. Why? Because in his grace, I become like him. And that is the transforming presence of God. You know why this is so important? Is because you will try to break your own chains. You will. I do it every day. That's why I have confidence I can say that to you. Performing has been my strongest suit. I can break my own chains. Willpower, I can do this, and I can do nothing apart from him. I can try to do good for a few days, and I'll fall off the wagon. Because in my power, I cannot. And it is by his grace that everyone sees the transforming presence of God in my life. What happens then is I just start living in his grace. And I start surprising myself at my behavior. Because it's not mine. It's been changed by him. You know what I found? The more I try, the more of a distraction I am to the work of God. The more I try to change myself. And can I tell you, this happens after you get saved. We then think somehow that grace was only good and amazing to save me. After that, I have to do all the work. And that is not what the scripture's saying. For grace to be with you, it means you're going to live in grace. And that means people say, well, I don't know, can you abuse the grace of God? I've never figured out how to do that. I mean, it's such an overwhelming sense of his presence. I've never learned how to abuse God's grace because it's such a powerful, transforming thing. It begins to change and shape my heart in such a way I don't want to abuse his grace. I don't want to hurt the heart of God because I'm watching what he's doing in my life and I'm amazed. When I do the work, I'm not so amazed. But when he does the work, who I'm becoming amazes me. And there's no credit that can be drawn from that except to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. That's why Eugene Peterson in The Message called it amazing. We sang about it this morning. It is amazing. Are you amazed by the grace of God? Does it still cause wonder in your life? If not, then let the grace of God sit on your hands. Don't do a thing and let him wrap you in his grace. The second thing Paul said, and I'll try not to get stuck on this one, I'll just warn you ahead, and the love of God. The reason this is such a big thing for me is because I did know that God loved me because the Bible said so. But it had not made that drop from my head to my heart. I didn't live like I really knew the love of God. And I read in Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, Paul said, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven derives its name. And I love that he wrote that, because the Father giving a name to the family is a sign of identity. He's marking you. Your family name was given you on earth. But the truth is, every person has a family name given by God. He's the perfect Father, as Pastor Tim said. He gives us our identity. And love and identity are so wrapped hand in hand. And he said, every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And this is what he said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, do you know how much that is? His glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, if we remember our English, we know that the next word matters. It's the little word and. And what does that mean? It means it connects to the part before. Now, he's talking about power of God in your inner man. And then he jumps to this. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We could stay in this for months, but I won't. And you say, how can you know a love that surpasses knowledge? That's the mystery. And let me tell you what I think about this love. I have a little concern that the reason the church hasn't grasped the love of God is because we've domesticated love. In fact, I'll say from a woman's perspective, my fear is that we have feminized love and weakened it to make it a holiday on Valentine's Day with red hearts. We're looking for love. We look at these movies that are these romantic comedies that always end right and good in the end. We look at how our favorite flavor of ice cream and we say we love, to the point that we really don't know love. Because love is the most powerful force on the earth. It is not domesticated. It is not weak. It's not a holiday in February. Why do I know that? Because John wrote that God is love. God is love. It is the most powerful, transformative presence on the earth. There is nothing that changes a human being like the love of God. Nothing. There is nothing that will change it. In fact, when I think about knowing the love of God, I grew up in a church that would trade services often with a black church across town because we both had good choirs and we loved that good black gospel music. And one of the things I learned as a kid when we would switch services is they would use a term that they know in their knower. Yeah. And I've used that ever since I was a kid, because that means I know that I know that I know. Yeah. I know in my knower that I am loved by God, and it changes everything. Yes. Everything. I can deal with so many things when I know I'm loved by God. And that love is not based on me or my worthiness or my behavior, because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with who He is. So His love of me is based on who He is, not who I am. And that's why it's not finicky. It doesn't come and go according to my behavior like some human love does. It's constant and abiding, and it does two important things. The scripture says that you would be rooted and established in love. Friends, listen, if the love of God that you know is a domesticated human love, you will not have deep roots. And the reason that matters is because life is full of storms. Life is full of storms. We live in a dark and difficult world. But here's what happens when you know that you know and you're knower that you're loved by God. Your roots go deep and you get firmly grounded and established in the love of God. And the reason that matters is because when the storms come and the winds begin to blow and they rock you completely over till the branches are on the ground, some have been hit by lightning till they're split and broken. When the storm passes, and it will, because it came to pass, it didn't come to stay. When the storm passes, you as the tree firmly rooted in the love of God will stand back up upright. Not because you're strong. In fact, it's because you're really weak. But in that place, the roots underneath you have gone deep into the soil of God's goodness. And deep into the soil of God's goodness, you are firmly planted so that no matter what comes, you can be like the Proverbs 31 lady that says she smiles at the future. You can be laying with branches on the ground and internally be smiling because you know that you know and you're knower. You are deeply rooted and grounded in what? The love of God. So it doesn't matter what anybody has said about you, doesn't matter what they've called you, doesn't matter how you've been treated all through your life, the love of God is your root system. And when you're loved by God, what else matters? Amen. When you are loved by God, what else matters? We put a graphic on the screen with very simple words today. And the reason we did that is because we live in such a technological age that I knew there would be a lot of people in the room that when I read the next part, you wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. I know I'm speaking from this too. But when this hymn was penned that I'm going to read to you, there was a thing kids called ink. And before it was technologically inside a pen, it used to be in a bottle. And there was a stalk or a quill or a feather that people would dip in the ink and write on something called parchment. Now this is really old. You don't even know what paper is, let alone parchment. I'm telling you why I did this. I want you to know that the love of God has lasted through the ages. Yes. This song, I sing it every time I sit down at the piano. Because when I sit to sing and play, I want to be reminded from the decades, through the centuries, through the millennial, that God's love is the same. Yes. So this song that was written says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, Adam and Eve, bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." There was a second verse that the writer put in that I don't even sing much because the third one so captured me. And when I looked at the history of this song, I found that the composer actually didn't write the third verse, but it was found on the wall of a mental hospital. And I want you to listen to the words that he found. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure. Amen. How measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Friends, the love of God has been sung in heaven before time began, and it will be through the ages when time is no more, because God is love. That's why in Eugene's message, he writes that this love is described as extravagant. God is not chintzy with the love he pours out on you. It's extravagant. It's the story of the prodigal father that's extravagant in his love poured out on the son who returns. I've got to move along. Finally, I can stay on the love of God all day because it so changed my life. When it went from my head to the belief of my heart. Because your behaviors, friends, come out of your belief system. And what you believe, what you know in your knower, is what causes you to live and behave. Thirdly, Paul said, and this is so important, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me that I said, Lord, why do we need to talk about the Holy Spirit at the church on the way? Pastor Jack firmly rooted that for decades. And the Lord said, yes, just remind them about the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit of God. The intimate friendship. In fact, the reason this one so matters to me is because I wish I could open up every one of your hearts and pour the love of God in and then close you up and shake you real good to get it to fill you every aspect. That's how badly I want every human to know the love of God. But I can't do that. But here's what the Word of God says. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Another gift we've been given. The Holy Spirit, the intimate friendship, communion, fellowship, constant abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to sing a certain way to get in His presence. You dwell there. He's in you all the time. Ephesians 2:17 says, we've been brought near by the Holy Spirit. God is not far from you. You know what I love? This is the picture I got this morning coming here. All the believers, the Spirit is in you. He's dwelling in you constantly. Wherever you go, He is there. And He doesn't jump in and out according to your behavior. He's there. And those of you who've yet to walk with Christ, do you know what I want you to see this morning? He is relentlessly pursuing you.
Yes.
He's that little sense you have of somebody following you. There is. And my prayer for you this morning is that you turn around and run smack into Him.
Yeah.
The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 says we're being built together to be God's dwelling. So it's not just you as an individual, but all of us collectively together. That's why when we sing, we talk about the presence of God, because as we're built together, as God's building and His presence fills our lives every day, there's a reality of His transforming work in us. It's why here Eugene described it as intimate friendship. The Holy Spirit is the one that is constantly with you, in you, working. He's the one who you've received this intimate language that you don't even understand. But when you pray, there's just this closeness. When I pray in the Spirit, I sense this nearness of God, an intimacy that I almost find myself getting quieter and quieter. Because it's like the intimate whispers with my best friend. things that only I know and things I can tell only He knows. So precious is the intimate friendship of the Spirit. Why does this matter? Well, Paul closes with these words, "Be with you all." And that's my prayer today, that you would recognize that this Trinity, this triune God, this is so important to know, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, are with you. They are in you. And it's important for us to recognize the fullness of the life of the Spirit. And I like to think of it this way. Father, Son, and Spirit live so communally in relationship. If you could think of it this way, it's almost like a divine dance. They're so interacting with one another, so honoring. There's just love beyond what we can imagine in this Father, Son, and Spirit. And God the Father said, "Son, you're going to go and make a way for all those beautiful human beings we've created to join us in the dance. I'm going to send you in this circle of love that we have, we're going to open it. So all of those beautiful human beings we've created in our image have the opportunity to join us in this circle of love, to know what it means to live in this relationship. So I'm going to send you to do that. And you've got to live like them so we can fully help them know we understand. We made a way. We took on their humanity so that we could give them our life. They're created in our image. So being in relationship with this transformative presence of Father, Son, and Spirit, friends, this is what it does. Over a lifetime, you begin to change, not because of your works, not because you've learned how to behave like a Christian. I've watched people behave like Christians whose heart was not changed. So all they did was Christian things, but not with a changed heart. And they're some of the saddest people I know. And when you've been changed by God from the inside out, because this God resides, abides with us and in us, we begin to change to where our character and our lifestyle looks a lot like Jesus. Why does that matter? Because I'm convinced that God sent His Son and opened this opportunity for human beings so that we would be changed fully into His image, conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would bring all of the shalom, the goodness, the peace, a goodness, righteousness of God to this world. Not just so we would escape it someday, but that we would change it here, that the kingdom of God would be realized in the earth today through the people of God. What does that mean? There's a lot of broken systems in our world. You live in them every day. But you know what I believe? It's when the character of Christ, when the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit flow through you, everywhere you go, you can bring help and restoration to broken systems of the world so the people get a picture of who Jesus is and the way He intended life to be and the hope of future to come. How will they know? Not just by our telling them, but by them experiencing the power of God through transformative presence brought by you. So you become a carrier of the love and grace and friendship of God. You know what I love about the people of God? We become friends of sinners. Are you sure? Yes. because Jesus was. And one of the translations says, a friend of notorious sinners. I like that. Yeah. He was a friend of notorious sinners. And it so changed the world. He brought a radical gospel that sometimes I fear we've even domesticated that. He brought a radical gospel so different than anything the world or the religious system had seen before. Friends, church, I hear the Spirit of God saying to us, church, recognize the transformative presence of God that dwells in you. Let it do its work and be that transformative presence everywhere you go, that the world will know who He is, the hope that He came to bring. You will be the transformative presence in this world.